I hope you have your New Testaments with you, and hopefully you have your entire Bible with you this morning. I'm frequently accused of preaching classes, and I don't apologize for that. I sometimes start reading God's Word, and it reminds me how important things are in life, and I get caught up into how God wrote it. And so if I begin preaching to you in our class, I don't apologize. I just hope you love it as much as we should. And I think when we read God's Word, it's an automatic thing to have our feelings caught up in it when we realize God loved us and He wants us to be better. And I think it's a natural thing to be caught up in a good way in what we find in the Bible. Our lesson this morning is about mothers' responsibilities in the home. As we've mentioned, and you've probably caught on now, the thing that we need to hold on to in all studies of the home is that there is a nature that fits perfectly with a role. God made different natures to fit perfectly with the different roles that He wanted men and women to have. We haven't mentioned it yet, but in this study period, let's mention idea and just think about it for a moment. Imagine after this world ends, the body will have been changed, will have a body like He has now, a spiritual body, and will, from the words of Jesus Himself, will be like the angels of heaven, neither married nor given in marriage. I'm not sure I really like that idea on one level. Oh, I love my wife. We have a special relationship. But if we try to let our mind go beyond the tied to the physical things and realize love can rule a being without any hindrance. God can love so much that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Love without hindrances is something we can't even imagine. We'll be in that position one day. But while we're here, we're tied to a nature God put in this physical body. And we cannot separate the mind and the body of a human. They are inseparably connected together. The nature fits with the role. The role we need to examine in just a moment, but first we want to look more about that nature. God designed the world just as He wanted it. After He finished with all of the creation, including man, then He said, it was very good. Notice it's just good to that point. But then all of a sudden it's intensified. Now after He creates mankind, He saw that it was very good. Not just good, very good. Let's, for just a few minutes to begin with, look at the character, the nature that God gave to a woman. Now, what the Bible has to say about it, in some senses in our world today, is almost looked at, well, that must be part of the curse then. And it is not. God designed things to fit perfectly together. You remember in the beginning, God created Adam, passed all those animals again in front of Him. He names all of them. There was found no help for him, no suitable mate. So God caused that deep sleep, took a rib, caused the flesh instead thereof. From that rib, made woman, brought her unto the man. There's that sequence that's going to be important. And now this was going to be bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and she was going to be, from God's wording, a helpmeet, a helper, suitable or fitting. In the original language of the New Testament, there's this word anti, which means the opposite. But it's a deeper word than just opposite. It has the idea of across from or answering to. Do you remember when Jesus sat, the Bible says, your version might say, over against the treasury? Do you remember that wording? Over against, across from, facing the other way. That's almost in a word how God designed this relationship to be. Here's one side man, here's the other side woman, and they're made to be together perfectly in every way, spiritually, physically, emotionally. All of those things are perfectly together as God designed them. Now, if you take a jigsaw puzzle, Maybe it's a 2,500-piece jigsaw puzzle, and you know it's going to take you a long time. Do you take two different ones and mix them all up and then try to make it fit? Put all the pieces together, juggle them, put half in this box, half in that box, and then see if you can make this work. It's never going to happen. It's hard enough to put them together when it's the right pieces. The world, with its view, is trying to do this. This piece came from another puzzle that somebody else made, and they're trying to beat it into place. And you know what? It's not going to fit no matter how hard you hit it. That's how it is when we try to fit together a puzzle that God made fit perfectly. If we get the pieces bent out of shape, they're never going to fit. Even if we just turn one over, it's not going to fit any longer. So let's look at this character that God gave, the nature that He gave a woman to make her nature perfectly suited for the role that she was given. Nature fits with role. Open, if you would, your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, let's begin reading in verse 11. 1 Timothy 2 and 11 says, "Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness." Why, God? Verse 13, 4, introducing the reason of the foregoing. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Now let's stop there and think about that for a moment. God says, no. The reason I want this order and these positions of authority in life is because Adam was the one that was first formed, then Eve. And some people say, well, that doesn't seem to be a good enough reason. Well, then maybe I don't understand it. Even if I don't understand it, God is saying, I want it this way, and here's a powerful reason why. Even if I don't understand the why so much, I know God said, here's a major reason for it, the very order of creation. Then verse 14, we get more specifically to the nature. And Adam was not beguiled, or your Bible might have deceived or fooled there if you have a paraphrase. But the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. Now, it's an uncomfortable thing in our world today at times for people to read that, because on one hand, the way that people are trying to make the sexes equal in our world today, they say, well, he was almost insulting the woman. No, he wasn't. He was giving us, on the positive side of this, one of the most beautiful nature lessons of a woman. Men, think about it this way. Why does your wife continue to love you and follow you and support you, even as many mistakes as we make? Because we've got her fooled. She loves us unconditionally, and we try to lead, and we make dumb mistakes, and she's still, I still love him? You know how many women hold on to a man that's a useless, lazy bum? Why? We ought to thank God we have different natures. It's not an insult. It is a compliment. To what? People say, well, hold on, that's a reason why women are not to be preachers and elders and things like that in the church? Absolutely. The order of creation and this nature that is betrayed in verse 14. If you have not purchased yet Brother Wayne Jackson's new commentary on the pastoral epistles, Before I Die, I would strongly urge you, if you don't have much money, save some up and buy that book and read it. It is masterfully written, incredibly complete in the ideas, and just simple questions at the end of paragraphs will amaze you how he kindly and gently tries to get us to see the truth of something in the most gentle way I have ever seen. It is masterfully done. Buy it. Don't buy so many McDonald's burgers for a month and spend the money on it, and you will be rewarded. He mentions in his commentary, it's just out now. They've had a few printing problems, but it looks like they've got it straightened out. You can get it, and even if it was missing page 64, it's still worthwhile to have, even if that's the one you get. He mentions, does this not give us a hint into nature? He used different wordings, but that's the idea. Let's see what it is that we see in verse 14. Adam, Romans 5 makes it very clear. Sin came into the world through Adam. But now let's go back to the beginning. Let's see. She was by the tree talking to that serpent. That's the devil. And she took of the fruit and did eat. She gave to her husband with her and he did eat. No, it looks to me like she's the first one involved in sin. Yes. Well, then why isn't God saying through Eve sin came into the world? Because God had roles even then. The man created first was supposed to be in charge and leading. Where was he protecting his wife? Here comes the devil. Why isn't he there to protect her? Why is he let her near that tree? If God says, don't ever do this, in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die, why would you get near a tree like that? Have you seen Half Dome in Yosemite? You know, it looks like it took a huge ball of rock and cut half of it off, and that sheer cliff, all that thousands of feet down. I have a brother, some of you know it, George. He would walk to the edge and look right over. Hey, look at down there. I'm not getting near that edge. My balance is, I'm afraid I'd trip on a little rock and fall over and kill myself. I'm not getting near that edge. If God says there's a terrible danger, death involved, I don't want to get near it. Why would I want to see it? Wonder how close I can get. Well, if people have the ability to handle something, that would be great. But in the realm of balance and things like that, I couldn't get near that. I'm afraid I'd kill myself. It's not, as they say, the fall of a sudden stop at the end. And I don't want to have all that time to think about it when the fall's that far. God gave us a warning. Our original parents, Adam and Eve, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Why was she even near that tree? What was she doing there? Where's Adam? Caring for her, protecting her, keeping, leading, keeping her away. What is she doing there? And she's allowed to have this conversation with the devil and be fooled, taken in. He's so sly, even at the beginning. Think how much practice he's had now. I don't know if he needed practice to get good. He started out mighty good at tempting human beings, even in the beginning. What do we see there? He approached Eve. Now you say, well, that doesn't mean that's how nature is about men and women. It doesn't. Then explain to me why Romans 5 says sin came through Adam. You may try your best to find some other reason why, and you will cease to find it. You'll just stop looking, because God was saying, just as, do you mean Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek? He wasn't even born yet. God said, while he was yet in the loins of his father, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi paid tithes. Representatively, in the very way they were going to be, God said, oh yes, I can have it that way. God had Adam and Eve stand in our place. Why is it death passed unto all men? Do you remember what the next phrase says there in Romans 5? For that all sinned. All? I wasn't back there, were you? Don't blame me for what Adam did and what Eve did. Representatively, we were all there. We were all a part of that. We ought not to ignore what God tells us plainly. The nature fits the role. God made her that way. And that's why it's so important for last night's lesson. A man needs to lead to allow her to be how God designed her to be, and lead her in such a way that her great tendency is only for good. Our wives continue to love, follow, and obey us even when we're not always very good leaders. It's a beautiful thing that we find. Her character here, we have a couple of other words. Look back in verse 11. If you still have your Bibles open there in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Let a woman learn in quietness. Quietness. Now that doesn't mean she can't say anything, because there's all kinds of commands in the Bible on what she is to do. But if you would, let's go all the way. You might want to hold your fingers, as I will, in Timothy there, and go all the way back to Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, way back there in the beginning. of those great books of poetry there. Proverbs, the 7th chapter. Let's begin reading in verse 10 to see a huge contrast with how God said the nature of a woman should be in quietness. Let's read this in all kinds of ways, total opposite of it. Proverbs 7 and verse 10 says, "Behold, there met him a woman." Okay, so there's who. "With the attire of a harlot." There's the what. Now let's get the character. "And wily of heart," or close, like guarded, like secretive of heart. She's hiding her real purpose. She is, verse 11, "clamorous, turbulent, and willful." The idea of, we won't continue to read it for the sake of our audience, but you read that whole thing, it paints a picture totally opposite this wonderful, quiet, kind character that God gave a woman. She has left it. She's now doing something that ought not to be done. She's loud and clamorous and willful. All phrases which are totally opposite how God designed a woman to be. Back here in 1 Timothy 2, "Let her learn in quietness." That doesn't mean she never opens her mouth. That's a betrayer of how she is, what kind of character she has. She's not loud and obnoxious. Have you ever noticed how strange it just seems to us when you see a woman get up front and say, "And that's the way," and that's not what we expect a woman to be. Yeah, it isn't. Now, it's not very popular today, but that word is used frequently about God's demanded nature of a woman. She's to be in quietness. She has a tremendous amount of teaching and training to do, and a whole lot of speaking she is to do. If you're around children all the time, have you ever wondered why mothers after raising children just look a little bit worn out? Because they're always having to say, "No, stay away from that. No, no, here's what we need to do." She's always having to talk. You know, some people try to make fun of how much women talk, and you know, they do studies, and the average woman speaks more than twice as many words a day as the average man. That's just the average. Kind of hard to deny the nature of God, isn't it? How He made people to be. Isn't that great? Can you imagine, men, if our wives were like us and we didn't tell the children all the time what we should be to direct and guide them? Left to myself, I might have a book in the corner, and then just run around the house. I'd just be reading and paying attention to what I want to do. And God gave them a nature to fit with the role. Then He uses this word, sensible, in one of the other sections like this in Titus, and you find these ideas in Peter as well in different words. Sensible. Down to earth. Now, if God says, "Make sure, women, that you're sensible, down to earth." Well, if God warns us about something, it's because we have a tendency to do something. You remember when He said that a woman is to adorn herself in modest apparel? Well, why did He have to warn her that? By the way, we understand it would apply to men as well, but why didn't God say it bluntly to men? Now, He gave it to us in the beginning. You remember they were both naked and He made them coats of skins. Gives us an idea of how clothing is supposed to be and not revealing in any way. But God had a certain command given to a woman. Let her adorn herself. That doesn't mean she's supposed to be as plain as she possibly can be. The word adorn means to dress up. Women by nature, do you know a woman that doesn't try to dress up everything? The house herself tries to dress up her husband. Can you imagine what I would wear all the time if it was up to me? We were joking about it this morning. When we got married, I had one brown suit. I was fine. Same suit every Sunday? Fine. You said, "I wore a brown suit? Great. That's all I ever had." I'm kind of glad I have her now. I think it probably matches. I can't tell. I'm mostly colorblind, but she notices it. And she cares. How come she tends to be that way? How come all you ladies tend to be that way? God gave her a nature, but then He warned her. "I gave you this blessing, this nature. Now don't go too far in it. Don't let it become all-encompassing until all she worries about is how much adorning she does." Self-control in all of those limits. Then we have a phrase, if you would go over to Peter. to 1 Peter, the third chapter. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, we have an interesting section here. If there's a woman that has a husband that's unbelieving, and people try this different ways, and here's a sad situation, and in your mind, you probably know many situations like that. Here's a Christian woman, and she's married to a man who's not a faithful Christian. And maybe he's a little bit too much like the world. Not the kind of man God wants that would love and even die for her. He's a little too forceful, as in like a tyrant. He can be loud and abusive and bitter towards her sometimes. And she feels, well, I got to be more like that so I can fight against him and stand up. And God says, now, you women in that situation, I'm going to give you the way you might be able to convert them. You know, the might ought to scare us. If God says, this is the best chance you have, and even it's not going to be 100%, boy, it demands for us then to do it. Look what he says in 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, so they haven't obeyed the gospel, they may without word, without having to keep saying something, be gained by the behavior of their wives. You mean God says, you know that husband that the woman might have, he's unbelieving? Here's how she may be able to influence him and gain him. If what? If she gets a little bit loud and clamorous so she can compete with him and not be beaten down so much, you know? God said, no. He said, I'll show you how to do it. Just be in subjection like I've told you to. And then he may, with verse 2 there, behold your chaste behavior coupled with fear. That may get to him. But do you notice it's only a may? God didn't say it will. Here's God said, here's your best chance. If God says this is your best chance, a woman that doesn't have a believing husband should be trying this with all her might. Yet sadly sometimes, and it's so easy to see why, she feels, I've got to somehow keep my strength and fight against him all the time so that, no. And we understand we have to obey God rather than men, but if we're not talking about things where he's trying to get her to commit sin, God just said, be in subjection to your own husband, even if he's not the right kind of man. Not going into sin, but be in subjection, obey, and then he's to see constantly chaste behavior coupled with fear. Now here's the question. Is God saying, here's this really strange and unusual thing a woman is to do that has an unbelieving husband, or is he not saying, you'll be tempted to handle it another way, but you just do what I've told all the women to do, and that's your best chance. The latter is the truth. This is how God gave her the chance of converting him. Let's look at these phrases. Beholding, verse 2, being able to see it. You cannot behold something you don't see by eye or mind or faith. Beholding your chaste behavior. Or your Bible might have manner of life. Now, what does the word chaste mean? The basic idea is purity. And it usually has regard to sexual matters. Well, he's not just saying, don't go commit adultery. It's don't even take a step in that direction. Do you know women who are married and they still continue being married to flirt with other men? You say, well, is there anything really wrong with that? Yeah, this phrase says no. That's what it really is saying. It's not saying don't commit adultery in the bed. It's saying that as well, but it's don't even take steps in that type of way. Her desire should be to her husband, but you know, he's not a very likable character maybe. Maybe he's coarse and abusive, and God just says, you just be in subjection. You keep yourself to him and your attention to him, not to others, and then maybe it'll work to convert him. Now, if a woman does that who's married to a faithful man, you know what it helps? It helps to keep him faithful then. Why would a man be looking out at any other woman if his does something we find over in the Song of Solomon? hold your finger there again and let's flip back to the Old Testament where we have such great pictures and words. For our audience, we won't read very much of this section, but let's just take a couple phrases out of it in the Song of Solomon. Now, if you haven't read, if you're married and you have not read the Song of Solomon lately, shame on me and you. God didn't put the Song of Solomon in here just so we have number 66 in the Bible. This has powerful teaching in it. It's very plain frequently. God needed to be that way because we needed to be taught it. But let's take an idea out of it from Song of Solomon 3, and let's begin reading in verse 4. Song of Solomon 3 and verse 4. It was but a little that I passed from them, and when I found him whom my soul loveth. Didn't take me very long. I'd just gone a little way. I passed away from them. I got away from them. When I found him whom my soul loveth. We would say like, I love him to the depth of my soul. So now here's this woman, and she's found the one that she loves to the depth of her soul. And what does she do? Look at how beautiful this picture is. I held him, and that's I grabbed hold on it, and I kept holding on to him, and would not let him go. That's one of the most beautiful pictures of the idea of marriage there is in the entire Bible, other than perhaps Ephesians, where the Christ and the church is taught in the analogy of a husband and wife. I found him, I took hold on him, and I would not let him go. That wife says, I love this man, and I'm going to stay with him, and I'm holding on to him, and I'm never letting him go. Do you know a woman that is that way, that husband does not start being a little better to her? How can you be mean to someone who holds on to you with such depth of love and will not let you go? How could you be cruel and unkind? Well, some men can. But God said through Peter here, here's the best chance. She caught hold of him and would not let him go. That's the way it ought to be. That idea of holding on and not letting go with quietness and subjection, just those three ideas alone, almost give us the picture of how God wants that nature of a woman to be. But now let's take that nature and take it across to the role now. Because as we said over and over, God's nature fits with the role that he designed. Let's now go to the role and see how her nature fits perfectly to it. We already mentioned that wording in the original. She was created to be a helpmeet for him. We mentioned last night in passing. Let's mention it again. You wives, one way to see how you're doing in your responsibilities in the home is to ask yourself this. Now that I am married to him and he has me as his wife, am I a help or a hindrance? Am I a help or am I more work and a bigger load? God said, I'm giving you a helpmeet, not a huge load around his neck. How often, sadly, do we see women caught up into the ways of the world, and the man is dragged down by the woman wanting more and more and more. So he tries to work more and more to give her the things that she wants more and more. And both of them spiral downward away from faithfulness to God. It is so common, it's sad to see. Is she a helper? Does she make the load lighter, or is she the biggest burden that he has? How sad that is. She's to be a helpmeet. Does it take him lots more time, lots more effort, lots more work, lots more dollars just to keep her happy? That's not how God designed it to be. Now we understand how families work, that when you have two, there's two to feed. But you know what I'm getting at. A man is going to be careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. God just assumes from last night that's the way it's going to be. But as women, be careful not to just be a greater load. A woman should be helping her husband to lead and be a godly man, and her influence is powerful. It may even, when he knows the gospel, be the things that turns him around and causes him to obey the gospel. That behavior is a powerful thing. But then we have a phrase that is really, really getting unpopular in our world today. When we find in Titus the second chapter, let's begin reading in verse 4. Titus 2 and 4 says, that they may train the young women, speaking about the aged women, verse 3, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded. There's that down-to-earth way she is to have about her, chaste. That idea of totally controlled in all those ways, not even beginning to flirt with others. Then he has this phrase that is so unpopular today, workers at home. Can you work someplace you are never there? No. Is God saying a woman can never leave the house? I know brethren that have this picture. That a woman is to get married and go in the doors to the house and then she never leaves. It's almost like her prison. Now, let's be honest with God's word and think in our mind to Proverbs 31, the worthy woman. Boy, she's out of that house an awful lot. She's here and doing good for them and collecting this and making that and selling that. She's a busy woman. She's not sitting watching soap operas, gabbing with the neighbors, busybody in everybody else's affairs. No, she has tremendous work to do. Have you noticed that some ladies, as they get older and the kids are grown, and you find that they have more time to sit. They have more time to sit then. When God, it's almost like God said, now that part's done. You keep checking on them and being a part of that as God would love it to be. But then look at the time and opportunity that opens up to do good. Remember that? Remember Dorcas? She dies and they're showing all the garments that she had made. This woman, they spoke great things about her because of the good works that she had done. A woman is to be a worker at home. Well, let's put another word, verb-wise, in with it that God uses about the same situation there. She's to rule it. Now, does the king have to be in every house of his domain every moment of the day? No, he's in charge of it. She's in charge of the home. Now, I know men who like to do this, as we mentioned last night, as a warning to men. They like to be in control of every single thing in the entire place. They're going to make sure no check is written that they don't know. Everything has to be run through them. Delegation, the soul or the heart, depending on your translation, of her husband trusteth in her. That ETH there, translator's trying to get it. It's the ongoing sin. He absolutely, to the depth of his heart, trusts her. What did we find about her? She loves him to the depth of her heart and won't let him go. He loves her to the depth of his heart and he trusts her that deep. A woman is to be so trustworthy that a man may be in the ultimate ruling position, but she has been delegated the rule to this domain. A woman is to rule the household. Men, if you're getting in the way of your wife doing her job, get out of her way. We'll use a silly example of it because it doesn't always have to be this way. But, you know, sometimes we joke about in the old way everything used to be that, you know, the kitchen is the woman's place. And it's not just her place, by the way. But you know, that in get out of the kitchen. You know, I can't leave things alone on a stove. She's got to come. I'm always fooling with it. I ruin everything that isn't supposed to be stirred because I can't leave it alone. I got to be playing with them, fooling with the heat, turning around, flipping it up. She's got to leave those potatoes alone. I got them all broken up by the time I get done playing with them all the time. I try to stay out. Not in the kitchen so much. I try to stay out of the way of my wife doing her job. Sometimes men are not out leading in what they're supposed to lead. So to do something, they're getting in the way of the job God gave his own wife. Men, get out of the way of your wife. Better be out there blazing the trail spiritually and in every other way so she can do her job and not have to worry about it. Let her do what God commanded her to do. I know men who will not let their wives have money or the checkbook. Okay, let's take the whole Bible together and go back to Proverbs. She couldn't have done that if she didn't have the checkbook and some say in it. Well, she needs to prove herself trustworthy. That perfect picture is the heart of her husband trusteth in her. She's established that she's trustworthy. Women, be trustworthy with everything. And men, get out of her way and let her do her job. Some men just can't seem, and maybe that male ego, as people like to talk away, just keeps getting in the way. Get it out of there. Let a woman do her job. She's to rule, and she's to be in charge of that. Let her do it. Delegate the authority with the responsibility. So often, men are great at letting them have the responsibility, but not the authority to carry it out. Both have to go there. When God gave elders responsibility to watch on behalf of men's souls, you know what also went with it? Authority. Authority goes with responsibility. She has a responsibility. Guess what? She needs to do it. She needs some authority to do it as well. Real quickly, we're going to summarize these last two ideas real quickly together. We wish we had more time, but such is the nature of the clock and my speaking. A woman is to follow. If he's to lead, she is to follow. That's the idea of being in subjection. She's going to have all these things to do. She's going to be going, you read Proverbs 31 again when you have time. Look at that picture of she's going all over. If you were drawing it, it'd be a line all mixed up. She's going everywhere. Well, in that picture, what would it be? He's out front, providing the means for it, leading spiritually and emotionally and physically in all those ways. He's out leading so she can be free to do all these things. But what if he's back there getting in her way, everything she's trying to do? No leading gets done. The family mills around with no purpose in life. And then we wonder why children don't have direction. They're lazy and slothful and engaged in things they ought not to be engaged in. If a man's leading and everybody's moving along, she's taking care of all things and she has authority and responsibility, she can follow and it's not a problem. She can have some authority which God demanded for her to have from a man and the responsibility that goes with it. Let's mention real quickly, and in just about maybe a minute for this point, we should spend more, but if you just read 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, God says it very plainly. Let's just mention this again. In the easy way, maybe for the sake of our audience, the proverbial headache that a woman may have so that the responsibilities of the bed are not given. It is sin. And I know it's not comfortable nowadays because our society is overcome with sexual things on every side. Yet in a nation given over to promiscuity in all kinds of ways, we have women that are not rendering due to their husbands in the bed, and it is sin. Men, make sure you make yourself likable so it isn't work for her. That's as plain as I want to make it now, but you get the point. We know that it's hard to like someone who's not likable. God has responsibilities in this way, both ways, and both ways better be there. Then, I suppose in closing, we should mention this. If we think about the nature God gave her, these things by way of role she is to do, she's a mother. You say, well, Dan, why haven't you spent more time on and what she is to actually do as a mother? Because if her nature is understood and her character is as it should be, the other follows automatically. Thank you, Wendell, for saying that. Mm-hmm. That's his short amen. I think sometimes we try to do this. We try to push the cart along all the time. You know what it's better to do? Hook the horse onto the cart and let the horse pull the cart. We're trying to push the cart ourselves. God said, Jesus himself all is on the earth, if we want to get our own life cleaned up, what do? Well, we make sure nobody sees us doing anything wrong. That's not what Jesus said. He said, cleanse first the inside and the outside shall be clean. If we understand, men and women, the nature God gave us, the characteristics he gave us, and then we realize then the perfect fitting of that with our role, the being a mother is natural. She has the ability, the time, the authority, the responsibility, and all to take care of it. And beyond that, I will have to let the aged women train. There's responsibility there. And never quote that the aged women are to teach the younger women to do that. That's not the word there. It's the word train, which has a far greater thrust of example than word. You don't always have to have classes on how to love your husband and be a worker at home. The greatest way to do the training is by way of example, not word. Words cannot do what an example can do. A woman who will realize her nature and character and understand her role and how perfectly they fit together is going to be a great mother. She will. It will happen automatically. And maybe the best way to sum it up, and then we're going to be out of time, is this. We were in the Fikes' home. And on the wall going into the kitchen by the little window seat there, bench by that window in the end of the kitchen, there's a little plaque hanging there. And I don't remember the exact wording, but it goes something like this. The best thing a man can do for his children is to love their mother. Mm-hmm. Yep. It'll help them have a successful marriage. It'll help them to be loved and see what love really is. Well, that's a specific. Let's get down to the general principle there. If we understand the character and nature we have, then our role becomes almost automatic. And the application of the truths becomes a natural thing for us to do. Where do we start on it? Do we start on it, here's all these things I need to do to make it right? That's an impossible task. Work on the inside, and then all of a sudden, don't worry about that, I can talk louder than any baby. If the inside is right, the outside will just take care of itself. Don't work on the outside. Work on the inside. I need to understand the nature and the character. Therefore, I get how perfectly the role fits with it, and then it'll all work out perfectly. Thank you for your attention. We need to have a break between our services now. Thank you again for your attention.